Come on, open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to tie in with what I did not finish last week on the corporate anointing. But this message today is entitled, What is the Church? You know, last week we were talking about the importance of the corporate anointing and how important the anointing is in our own personal lives. But then when we come together, there is a corporate anointing. And there are some things that will never occur unless the corporate anointing is there. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, that's really neat. I didn't even mark it, and I just flipped open to it. Ooh, it's a day. You know, it's one of those days where you're like, everything's just happening anyway. Isn't that kind of superstitious? No, it's really not. The Lord does that to me a lot of times. I'll reach in my Bible and go like this, and I'm right there. He's like, we don't have time to waste with you getting there. You know, here it is. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to have you look at verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And there's a purpose that he gave these five ministry gifts to the body of Christ. And it's verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting is simply a word that means the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in essence, for the maturing of the saints, for the work or the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So who's supposed to do the work of the ministry? Is it just the apostle, prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher? No, it's not. The church, the saints, are actually supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. And what the saints have done is they've sat back and said, well, that's that person's job. Hey, I put my money in the offering. That's why I do it. Well, listen, you don't just put your money in and then back off and do whatever you want to do. There's a higher calling than that upon every Christian. We are called to be ambassadors for him. Ambassadors that have a message in our heart, a message upon our lips, and we're supposed to share it. So we say, well, I'm not called to be an evangelist. Bob's an evangelist. Well, wait a minute. Evangelists are one of the five in a public pulpit type of setting. But everybody's called as an ambassador. And ambassadors are those that are supposed to fulfill the calling that Jesus put out in Mark chapter 16 to go ye into all the world. So wherever you're at, you need to have the word on your lips at any given moment to share what the Lord's doing in your life. I think sometimes people think, well, to witness Christ means that I have to say, if you died tonight, do you know if you go to heaven? Well, that is one way. But I can witness Christ with another believer, and the peripheral effect can be magnificent. You ever done it? I know you have. So you go in somewhere, and you're talking the word. And just out of the corner of your eye, you see the person next to you at the table in the restaurant looking and kind of bending their ear. So accommodate them. And turn and talk a little louder when you do. Because you can preach to somebody without preaching to them. You can share the word and it's impacting them even though they're over here with long ears. And it's okay. I mean, if you're talking about something private, then you got no business doing that in earshot of somebody anyway. And you know, but if you're sharing stuff about the gospel, oh, don't be ashamed and don't be bashful about it. That's part of your witness for Christ. Now, there are times the Lord will have me say something to somebody out in the public place, and I'll say, you know, it may just be a word or two, but it turns a conversation toward the things of God. And so we need to be sensitive to that. Amen? So, and these five works, or ministry offices in verse 11, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Those are predominantly pulpit ministries. And I'll tell you something about that. Jesus fulfilled every one of those in his earthly life. He functioned in every one of those in his life in the earth. Now, I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter 16. It was interesting. Yesterday morning at the men's meeting, Glenn, and I hadn't told him what I'm preaching on until he's hearing it right now with you. Never mentioned it to him, but this was a foundational verse for today. And he happened to use it yesterday. Let me grab some water quick. I'm really getting used to having this water up here. I tell you what, it's good. Matthew 16. Look at verse number 13. Matthew 16, verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And here was their answer. "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" This is a big question, one that everybody in this earth from the beginning of time has had to answer. Who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? Now, we know Peter's answer here. Peter gave the answer, and it was the right answer for once. But some will come along and say that Jesus is just another prophet. You see that in verse 14. Some say he's John the Baptist. You know, and they were saying he's John the Baptist reincarnated because John had had his head removed. Some say that he's John the Baptist, other that he's Elijah. And others say he's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. There are religions out there today that say Jesus he's a prophet. He's a prophet. But he's just a prophet. Just another prophet. And I have news for them. That's wrong. He's not just another prophet. He is the prophet. Anybody in this earth today who walks and functions in the ministry of the prophet, and there are those that do. Brother Copeland, actually, Kenneth Copeland does. Kenneth Hagin functioned in that. He is a prophet, Brother Copeland is. He's not the prophet. There is one who is the prophet, and that's Jesus. Amen? He's not just an apostle. He is the apostle and the high priest of your confession, the Bible says. He's called the good shepherd. I am a pastor, but I am an under shepherd. I am a pastor. He is the pastor of all pastors. Amen? So it's important that you understand what you say about Jesus is ultra, ultra, ultra important. Who do you say he is today? Is he your healer? Is he your financier? Is he the God that brings peace into your house, into your heart? Is he the God that still can calm the storm going on around you? Who is he? I will say this, that if you, as some of these other religions do, came along and said he's just a good man, he's a good man. He's a good man. Well, that's true. He is a good man. He was a good man. But he's not just a man. He's more than that. He was pure man, yes, but he was also pure God. And that's what made the difference. Deity in the flesh. I was thinking on that the other day. The Bible says in the book of Luke, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Remember that? That phrase, salvation of God, it's in the Gospel of Luke, but It is, in Hebrew, actually, the gospel, let me say this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, are written in Greek that we have, but behind the Greek, there's Hebrew. It was originally communicated in Hebrew. There's absolutely no doubt about it. Somebody says it's Aramaic. No, it wasn't. It was Hebrew. And the fact of the matter is that behind the Greek, there's Hebrew. That's why sometimes you'll read stuff in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you'll go, what does that mean? Even in Greek, it doesn't translate because there are things called idioms. And an idiom is a way of saying something, an evasive way of saying something, and getting the point across. Well, I've always used this, and I'll use it again. It was a toad strangler out there last night. Example. You know what I'm saying? By a toad strangler? Who knows? Does anybody in here know what a toad strangler is? When I first came to Oklahoma, I thought this was some kind of sport. You people are kind of odd. You go out choking toads? They call them a toad choker. What's a toad strangler? Meaning a very heavy rain, right? Those same people then came to me and wanted to take me on a snipe hunt. I had discerning of spirits operating that day because I did not go. Now, if you don't know what a snipe hunt is, then I would suggest you stay away from people that ask you to go on one, okay? You know what a goose chase is? Anyway, those are idiomatic phrases, not snipe hunts. Snipe hunts just a flat lie is what that is. Man, how cruel can you be, you know? Yeah, you go down there and you go and that's how you, and this is how you hunt them, you know. I'm like, oh. I was a big time hunter. You're not going to fool me about hunting stuff. Anyway, so those are idiomatic phrases used, you know, to describe things. When we talk about, when the scripture says, all flesh will see the salvation of God, behind the Greek is Hebrew, and it literally says, all flesh is going to see Yeshuat Elohim. Yeshua means, and meaning, you know, we say saves or salvation or the Savior is Yeshua, right? Salvation is Yeshuat. Elohim is God. Yeshuat Elohim. All flesh is going to see Yeshuat Elohim, the salvation of God. Guess what? In the flesh. So when we talk about Jesus, we are talking about God in the flesh. And any of these religions out there that don't believe that, they're not saved. Because if he's not deity in the flesh, then he had sinned just like you and I. And guess what he would need? A savior. No, he is the savior. And the reason that he is the savior is because he was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that. He was tempted in every point like we are, yet he was without sin. So now we've come into this wonderful place called the church, and this is what he addresses here, and let's just go into this a little bit, and then I'm going to turn it over to Bob to share kind of on the heels of all of this. But whom say ye that I am? And I'll tell you this again, it's important who you say he is. Simon Peter answered, verse 16, and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed or happy art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Wonderful truth right there. He had a revelation of who Jesus really, in fact, was. Nobody told him it was a revelation. And I say unto thee, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Peter was not the rock. I grew up in a church that said Peter was the rock. And then they made a doctrine up that talked about Peter was the first a pope. And then they had and an apostle, but he became the first pope of the church. And then everyone after that was the next pope. They call it apostolic succession. Now, you know, I love the church I grew up in. They taught me a lot about respect. They taught me some about Jesus. I never got born again in that church, you know. But the Catholic Church, don't play that game that some do and they, well, they're of the devil. Well, let me tell you something. Every church has devils in it, it seems. Now, Solid Rock? No, I don't buy that. However, we have had people come into the church that all they wanted to do is cause trouble. Now, they tell you they're born again, and I'm not going to dispute with them about that, but if all they want to do is fight and cause schisms within the body, adios. And I've said it this way a long time, don't let the door hit you as you go. Well, that seems kind of cocky. No, we've got to watch over the sheep. We don't want fighting. We don't want strife. I know how the devil operates, and the devil wants to cause division and strife within the church bodies because he's afraid of the corporate anointing that we were talking about. And if he can get people nitpicking, get people offended, get people mad, get people into that area and all that, boy, he can stop the church from functioning in the power that's really going to bring changes in lives. Well, we're not going there. Amen. Thou art the Christ. Where did he say? Thou art the Christ. Where is it? The Son of the living God. Verse 16. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Peter. And that word for Peter is that of a detached stone. A smaller stone. More like a pebble, one you could pick up and throw. Thou art a stone. And upon this rock, it's a different word for rock. You know this, I've told you this, we've taught this for years. Being it's solid rock church, amen. But that word rock means something like an immovable foundation. An immovable foundation. An immovable foundational stone, something like the foundation of this church. A big rock, not something you're going to pick up. So he's saying, you, Peter, are a stone, a small stone, a pebble, if you will, a detached stone, one that is able to be set into a place. But upon this much bigger, like the Rock of Gibraltar, stone, I'm going to build my church. And who is that rock? Jesus. Jesus. Somebody say, well, Pastor Dan, it's not Jesus. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And Jesus is the rock. You know, we do a song, Jesus, you are my rock. You are the, you know that one? Rock of Ages, that's it. I love the bass line in there. Who plays the bass in this church? Some of you might. And if you do, you need to let me know. Anyway, I don't play Pastor Dan. Okay. But Jesus is the rock. Peter is not the rock. Peter is not the rock. I think when you get to heaven and you get to meet Peter, he'll go, I never was the rock. People tried to build a whole church on me being the rock, but think about the foundation. If Peter's the foundation, what did Peter do just not too many chapters later? Remember, before the cock crowed, how many times? He denied Jesus. That's not a good foundation. That's a foundation like you and me. A little bit of fear and, you know, deny. Save your own skin. Every man for himself. Peter was not the rock. Jesus was and is. And it was the revelation that Peter had of who Jesus was. Who do you say he is? And Peter said, here's who I say you are. And in doing that, Jesus said, yeah, and upon that foundation, the whole church, you have to have a revelation to get into the body of Christ. A revelation of what? Who Jesus is. There are those out there that don't have the revelation of who Jesus is. And so it's having that revelation that makes the difference. And when you received him as Lord, it wasn't, I just believe he's a good guy. Yeah, and I think I'll try that this week. No, that's not salvation. It's believing he was God in the flesh who died for you without sin. He rose up from the dead. He's alive forevermore. You received him into your heart. That's how you got saved. The only one that can provide life is the one who has it. And Jesus had and still has life. The life of the flesh is where? Come on, tell me. In the blood, right? If you take the blood out of a person, they die. Why? Because there's life in the blood. Jesus is the one that had pure blood. Was not tainted. He was conceived from on high. The blood of Jesus and Mary never mingled in any way, shape, or form. He was born without sin. Supernatural conception. We call it the Immaculate Conception. Born from on high. Placed into the womb of an obedient woman who was about 13 years of age. Who wasn't married yet. Wow. And she gives birth. God had to appear to Joseph. How many of you guys would have to have the Lord appear if suddenly your intended is pregnant and you know that wasn't you to go through with the wedding? Okay, you guys, you're all like, not me. Yeah, I would want it in vivid color, okay? What are you saying, Lord? Oh, whoa, okay. I can go there. He's just like any other guy Joseph was. So he married Mary. And you know the rest of the story. Hallelujah. Joseph was a man who heard from God. He gets pushed to the background all the time. But he was a good guy. Amen. Let's just quickly look at verse 19. Back up to 18 again. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I like that where he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The devil and his cohorts do not have anything that can defeat the church if the church is in its rightful place. You know, if I'm sitting out here at the gate, some of you know where I'm going with this, and all of a sudden, those gates, let's say the cowl's not on, the lock's not on, and all that, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden the gates start swinging out at my car. What are those gates doing? They're attacking you, right? How many of y'all know gates don't attack? What do gates do? They keep things out. The gates of hell will not prevail doesn't mean that the gates of hell are coming at you. It means, in fact, you as an ambassador, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are attacking where the gates of hell have had strongholds in people's life, and you are kicking those gates in. And the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the onslaught that you put against them. See, the devil has nothing that can stop you. Greater is he, 1 John 4, verse 4 says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen? Greater is he. So he has nothing that can stop us. Now, here's where I'm going to wrap it right here. If the church would, every time I say, thanks, Abby, I see you, yeah. Years ago, rap music is still popular. Yeah, is it? I just don't do rap, you know. But what is country rap? Garbage. Yeah, that's another word for it. You guys, golly, country rap. Oh, man. It's like I saw the other day, somebody was an Oriental person with an Aussie accent. I'm like, that just doesn't work, man. But it was like, what am I hearing here? Anyway, okay. If the church, this is what I mean, I'm wrapping it up. You know, it's not, yo, wrap. We're wrapping up. Good try. Yeah, you know, whatever. Let's not be racist about rap, you know. You're not going to see me doing that. Amen. You guys get me laughing. I forgot where I was at. The church needs to come together. And if the church will come together, there are no limitations upon the church. That's why the corporate anointing is so important. You can be anointed, but one person anointed will never get done what the church unified and the corporate anointing will do. When the corporate anointing is there, that's when everybody's in their place. I meant to bring it, and I didn't. A puzzle. And the real problem with it is I'd have to have a puzzle that's nearly put together, and I wanted one that's about 1,000 pieces. Well, guess who doesn't do these? You and me right now. And so if we have a puzzle and there are all these pieces and you see one missing here, one there, one there, one here, one there, one. It's an incomplete picture. Amen? The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner, or the Greek word there means the habit of many has become. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We are the church. And the church needs to be one. Jesus even prayed in John 17, verse 21, that the church would be one. You remember that? It's there. Why do you suppose the devil is so bent set on getting people pulled out of the church and get people to a place where they go, I don't need that. Or that person offended me, so I'm not going to go to church. The corporate anointing. And if the corporate anointing is there, he knows. You know, one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000. That creep can read. He is a creep. You ever think of the devil that way? You have authority over creeps, amen? Every creeping thing, well, he's one of them. The prayer that Jesus prayed that the church would be one is so the church could function in the kind of power that the Bible says the church can and should function in, the corporate anointing. I'm telling you this right now, miracles, great notable miracles will not happen. We've seen some. But the notable miracles, the big miracles, the things that a lot of people are talking about happening and having occur within the body of Christ in the church, not just this local church, but the church universal, is not, those things are not going to happen until the church, each of the local churches, begin coming together in the respect of the corporate anointing. There is such a greater anointing when the church is unified. And the church is saying, okay, this is what we're about. We need to learn to put up with one another. I know that sounds kind of funny, but the fact of the matter is we need to learn to put up with one another. I don't like what they said to me. I don't really care if you don't like what they said to you. I'm going to start again. I'm not either. All that stupid stuff that goes on. You know, one of the things we have to keep out of this church and have from day one, you all know it, they come to the prayer meeting all the time, we come against strife big time. We're not having strife in this church body. Had people try to start things. And they're already on the prayer list if they try to start strife. And the bottom line is, you know, we just are not going to have, here it is, strife. What's strife's goal? Division, division, schism, separation. Pull pieces of the puzzle out so the corporate anointing can't function at full strength. Right there. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'm going to hand this over to Bob Hannes. He's here today.